So this afternoon we do the first one, which is the book of Hosea. What is Hosea all about? What is the message of Hosea? What lessons do we learn from Hosea? Now, of course, when you have a book with 14 chapters, which is what Hosea is, I cannot give you every little detail. I don't intend to do that. But I have studied Hosea at some length over the last few weeks, and I assure you that what I'm going to teach you is a good coverage of this book. It's a good summary of this book. You will have a good idea of what this book is about. There are four things I want to say this afternoon that I hope will summarize the message of Hosea. Four things. And the first is this. Hosea teaches us about our relationship with God. The nature of our relationship with God. You're a Christian. You are born again. And you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And you're a child of God. There was a time when you were in darkness. There was a time when you were in the kingdom of sin and Satan. And God, in His grace, has lifted you out of that kingdom of sin and Satan. And God has transferred you into the kingdom of His Son, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are no longer in the kingdom of sin and Satan. Today you are in the kingdom of God. You are no longer in darkness and condemnation. You are today in light and salvation. You are no longer headed for hell, but you now have a real hope of heaven, and you are headed for heaven. So this is who you are. You are in the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of Christ. You're in the family of God. Well, what is the nature of your relationship with your Father? How does this relationship work? What exactly is the nature of your relationship with your Father? That is the first thing that Hosea addresses. Now, what Hosea, and indeed the whole of the Bible, but Hosea specifically teaches us is this, that our relationship with God is a relationship of love. Love is what characterizes our relationship with God. Your Father in heaven loves you. Your Savior, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, loves you. I wonder if you ever thought about this. You know, I wonder if this ever comes into your mind. When God, the Father, looks at you. You know, when he looks at you. What feelings does he have in his heart towards you? When your Savior, the Lord Jesus, looks at you, when you go to Him in prayer, and He hears your prayer, as indeed He does hear every word that you've ever prayed, He has heard. When He hears your prayer, and He looks upon you, what feelings are there in His heart towards you? Are there feelings of disappointment? You know, is He just sort of sitting there saying, this child of mine, you know, I wish they were a better Christian. I wish he or she was, you know, more holy. I wish his prayer life or her prayer life was a better prayer life. I wish he or she had better knowledge of the Bible. I wish he or she was a better testimony, a better witness. Oh, you know, you're such a disappointment. Do you think, I think a lot of Christians feel that way, you know. You know, is that how you think of God? That God is perpetually disappointed in me? Do you feel that God tolerates you? You know, do you think God thinks, well, all right, you've become a Christian and you've entered my kingdom, and all right, I'll bear with you. I was reading a humorous article where a person was saying, when we sometimes sing Father like he. Father like he tends and spares us, we feel like saying, Father like he grins and bears with us. I wonder if you ever feel like that Father like he grins and bears with us. And can I say this to you? If you have those thoughts that God tolerates you, God is always disappointed in you, and so on, those thoughts have come from the devil. They are not from God. Your Father in heaven loves you. Your Savior seated at the right hand of the Father loves you. The only emotion, and I feel totally safe in saying this, the only emotion God has in his heart towards you as a born-again Christian is love and grace and mercy and kindness and tenderness. He loves you. Now, I say this because this is such a major theme in Hosea. We read chapter 11, and it begins, "When Israel was a child, I loved him." You see that? I loved him. Okay? Look at verse 3. "I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them to feed them." Isn't that beautiful language? Doesn't that move your heart? Do you thrill at this when you read? Do you think, you know, this is wonderful. This is me God is speaking, because it is. This isn't, you know, the person who has a tremendous ministry among the Amazonian Indians that God loves. Because I think we grade Christians, don't we? And we say, oh, there are the super saints, you know, the grade 5 Christians, super saints who are first class, business class Christians. And then I'm the economy class, you know. And yes, God loves the super saints. And me, well, of course, you know, but God loves the super saints. Now, that is not true. Every one of us is equal in the sight of God. And every word in the Bible is written for all of God's people. And God speaks these words to his people. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Verse 4, I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. I bent down to them and fed them. Can I just cross-refer you to another passage just to emphasize this point? Will you turn to Isaiah and chapter 43? Isaiah and chapter 43. Just to re-emphasize this, that this is not just in one place that this is found. It's page 603. Page 603, Isaiah chapter 43. I'll read from verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you." Look at verse 4. "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." You are precious. You are highly valued. That's what that word honored means. Highly valued. And I love you. Now, if you have in your Bible a bracket saying only for some Christians, burn that Bible. It isn't only for some Christians. This is every Christian. This is you. Now, Hosea, as you know, is a story about how the prophet goes and marries a woman. And the reason God commands him to do this, God says to him, there's a woman called Gomer, go and marry her. Because God wanted to illustrate the nature of his relationship with his people. And the nature of the relationship with his people is the one of the bridegroom and the bride. It's a marriage relationship. It's a love relationship. Because of course marriage is a love relationship. Most of you here are either married or have been married. And you know that this is a love relationship. Now I know that in this world of sin, marriage doesn't always work out and love doesn't always remain and so on. I know all that. But this is a perfect relationship because this is God's love. And this is why Hosea is there, because Hosea marries this woman, Gomer. And God is speaking through this. This is a parable. God is speaking to Israel and saying, this is how I feel about you as a man feels about his wife. I love you. And I lead you with cords of kindness and bands of love and bend down to feed you and so on. These lovely words. So the first great lesson in Hosea is the nature of our relationship with God. It is not a relationship of law and demands and God standing there with a rule book in one hand and a stick in the other hand and saying, do this and do this and do this. That is not the nature of your relationship with God. It is a relationship of love. He is your Father. Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And he loves you. And that is the nature of that relationship. So that is the first lesson of Hosea, the nature of our relationship with God. The second lesson from Hosea is the nature of sin. What is sin? And sin in a Christian, this is what Hosea is teaching us. The way that God feels about sin when an unbeliever sins against him is different to the way God feels about sin when a believer sins. I hope I've made that clear. Do you understand what I'm saying? When a non-Christian sins, yes, God feels in a certain way about that. But when a Christian sins, God's feelings are very different. Because when a non-Christian sins, he is breaking the law of God. But when a Christian sins, he is betraying the love of God. Do you get me? Okay, the non-Christian is breaking the law of God. The Christian is betraying the love of God. Imagine two people are working together in an office. And they're just colleagues, a man and a woman, they're colleagues in an office. And the man lies to the woman for whatever reason. He tells a lie. And she would feel annoyed because she would say, we're colleagues and we work together. We're meant to be working for this company together. And you're telling me lies. She would be annoyed about that. But imagine the married man and wife. And he lies to her. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? It's different, isn't it? It can't be the same. You know, the wife doesn't say, you know, we're colleagues together or something like that. She'd say, but we're married. I love you and you love me. And you've told me lies. You see, there's deeper, isn't there? I trust you can see this. There's something deeper here. Because what happened in Hosea is that Hosea marries this woman called Gomer. And Gomer then commits adultery. Gomer leaves her husband Hosea. And Gomer goes and lives with another man. And God uses this as a parable, as a living example. And God says to the people of Israel, when you sin, this is what you are doing. Hosea loved this woman and Hosea married this woman and they were in a marriage relationship and Hosea was faithful to his wife and Hosea loved his wife, but she left him and she goes off with another man and she lives with another man. She has betrayed love. She has broken the cords of love. This isn't just breaking the law. This is betraying love. Because that is what happened. If you will just turn with me to chapter 3 of Hosea, It's a very short chapter, and I'll read it. It's one of the most powerful chapters in this book, Hosea chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, your wife left you and has gone off with another man. Go and love her, because what she has done is what Israel has done to me. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lekek of barley. And I say to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So I will be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. So this is the second great lesson that we learn in the book of Hosea. We learn in the first place our relationship to God. It's a love relationship. God loves us. We learn in the second place the nature of sin. It is betrayal of God's love. It is throwing God's love back into his face. It's a dreadful thing. And then a third lesson in the book of Hosea. We learn from this book God's response to his people when they sin. God's response to his people when they sin. When God's people fall into sin, what does he do? When the people whom he has loved, the people whom he has brought out of darkness and sin and Satan and brought into his kingdom and loved them and poured out love upon them. I mean, that passage in Ezekiel that we read a little earlier, and he says, I found you in the field. You've been an abandoned child, and I brought you up and I cleaned you and I adorned you with clothes and bejeweled you with the finest jewelry. This is what God has done to his people. And then he says to Israel in Ezekiel, he says, but you turned away from me, and you made figures out of the gold that I'd given you. You used all this gold to make idols, to worship those idols. Well, how does God respond when man or his children fall into sin? Well, God calls them to repent and come back. Will you turn to chapter 14 of Hosea? This is the last cross reference. I'm not going to ask you to turn to other passages in the Bible. Hosea 14 is a fantastic passage, one of the loveliest passages in the Bible. These are God's words. Yes, I know. I say every passage in the Bible is lovely. But Hosea 14 really is lovely, okay? Alan's smiling at me because he's saying, you say that about every passage. Hosea 14 from verse 1. This is God's word to these adulterous people. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good. And we will pay with bulls and vows of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. God invites his errant sinful people to come back to him. He says, here are the words. I'm even giving you the words to speak when you come. Because you might say, well, we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to say when we come back to God. And he says in verse 2, well, take these words with you when you return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and so on. So he reaches out to them, the heart of God, the loving, gracious, merciful, tender heart of God reaches out to his people who have thrown his love back into his face. face and turned away into sin. And God's love reaches out and says, come back and I will love you again. Come back. Isn't that lovely? You know, it's a wonderful thing that God never ever rejects his people. Now, I don't want to give you license to sin. I don't want to give you teaching that you say, well, I can live as badly as I want. It doesn't really matter. I don't want to do that. But I will say this as a statement of fact. If you are a born-again Christian, you're a child of God, you cannot sin your way out of God's kingdom. You cannot sin your way out of God's love. You cannot sin your way out of God's reach. Because God's love is an eternal love and a great love. And God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And God's reach is a very long reach. In Kenya, we used to sing in Swahili, sin travels a long road, but the love of God travels a longer road. We used to love singing. It was just a simple chorus. And when we used to meet, I used to say to the people, what would you like to sing? Let's sing that chorus. Sin travels a long road, but the love of God travels a longer road. Isn't that true in your life? Haven't you known that to be the truth in your life? That there are times when you've fallen into dreadful sin and you've gone a long way from God. But then wherever you've gone, however far you've gone away from God, there is the love of God. You've never exhausted, have you, the love of God? If you have, you've done remarkably well, because I don't know anybody else who's ever exhausted the love of God. So God in love reaches out. And I say to each one of us, perhaps this year, we should make this the year of coming back to God and saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to be devoted to you and I want to give myself totally to you. And God will receive us. The parable of the prodigal son. The son takes his share of the estate, goes into the far country of sin and wastes it in prodigal living and then comes back. And the father sees him while he's still a long way off and runs to meet him and hugs him and puts a robe on his shoulders and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And he says, kill the fattened calf. He doesn't say, you wasted half my estate and you've thrown away all that money and you've been living in prodigal living. And so he doesn't do any of that. Welcomes him back. Hugs him, welcomes him back, and he says to his servants, kill the fattened calf, because this son of mine was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive. It's a picture of how God receives those who come back. So we've learned from this book our relationship with God. It's a relationship of love. We've learned from this book the nature of sin. It's a betrayal of love. We've learned God's response to our sin. God invites us to come back. And then fourthly and finally, this book talks about God's grace to those who return to him. God's grace to those who return to him. Look at it from chapter 14 and verse 4. This is a wonderful passage. Chapter 14 from verse 4. These are promises God makes to his children when they return. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Israel, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but the transgressors stumble in them. Do you see those lovely, lovely promises from verses 4 to 8? God says to them, I will heal you of your apostasy. This habitual sin, he says, I will heal you, because God is at work in us, sanctifying us. God is at work in us, perfecting us. And he says, I will continue to perfect you. And he says, I will love you. Do you see in verse 4? I will love them freely. That means graciously. It's a gracious love. We don't earn it. God isn't saying, when you return to me, you must now earn my love. He says, I will love you graciously. We don't earn it. It's freely given. I will love you graciously. For my anger has turned from them. When God forgives, God forgets. And God doesn't remain angry. Once he has forgiven, it is done. And then he talks about how they will flourish. I will be like dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoot shall spread out. His beauty shall be like olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Israel, he says, will flourish under my love and care. These are the promises God makes to his people when they return to him from their sin. So that is the book of Hosea in 4 points. The nature of our relationship with God, the nature of sin, God's response to our sin, and God's promises to us when we return to him.